And let's take our Bibles, if you would, please, and let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, we began a study in 1 Thessalonians last year on this very same Sunday, the second Sunday of the year we began. I thought it was going to be a short study, but here we are a year later. Not that we've been studying it the whole year, but a lot of things happened during this time. Memorizing in March was a planned interruption, and then coronavirus hit, and we just felt that we needed to preach some different subjects, topics, themes for encouragement's sake during that time, and we did. But I left something undone in the last chapter. I was going to just this morning read it. It just kind of looks like a, you know, a so long, goodbye. That's what it looks like. But, you know, Paul can't end a letter with just farewell like other writers of his day. Even his farewell or so long is loaded with truth. So I just could not. I've read it, looked at it, tried to find a way just to, you know, read it and say goodbye. But, you know, it's divine, holy, inspired scripture from God. And there's something in here that I want you to see this morning as we finish up this book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, the book was written to express Paul's gratitude and pride in what God had done with a church that had such a precarious beginning. He was only there from 3 weeks to a month. He wasn't there very long, but an amazing church resulted. In the first chapter, he bragged on their faithful witness in all of Macedonia. In the second chapter, he rehearsed the history of their ministry together, their wonderful response to the gospel and how they had grown so much. He'd been separated from them at that point by direct persecution. He was very concerned for them because he was not able to be present with them and to see their growth and to see them as they were continuing to take steps in their Christian faith. At the end of the second chapter and the beginning of the third, he did express relief because he'd gotten good news from there. He'd sent Timothy. He brought back good news that they were doing well and growing, and that's what kind of spurred the letter that he is writing here. He writes the letter telling how joyful, how thrilled he is to know how blessed he was because of what he's hearing about their growth and faithfulness in the Lord. So if we looked at it this way, the first three chapters of this book were historical and they're personal, and the last two chapters, 4 and 5, are instructions, encouragement, admonition, and the big one, assurance. And that's what we're going to look at today. And I'm going to talk to you about the perseverance of the sanctified. As you come in each Sunday now, remember we are printing these now for those that, you know, you like to write things down and fill in blanks. For the rest of you, you've got this, you know, little thing here, and there's an app, and you can go on there and look. Only thing about that is I don't want you to just read down through the sermon, see the blanks are already filled in, and go to sleep. Please don't do that. Just, you know, tune in and listen to what we are talking about here this morning. So the last thing written in a letter is usually very important, and in the case of Scripture, gives some summary statements and final emphasis to what has been stated in the letter. Paul says some very important things in these very few verses. I want you to stand and let's read the Word of God together, just a few verses from verse number 23 through the end of the chapter, verse number 23 through the end of the chapter, verse 28. The words are going to be up on the screen, I think. There they are. And so now let's read together out loud. Ready? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And let's pray. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and the teaching of your word this morning. And I pray that even in this sayonara, as it were, I pray that we would learn these tremendous, tremendous Bible truths that he emphasizes as he says goodbye and he wishes them the grace of God. Lord, help us as we study this together. I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. I pray that our time would not be wasted. I pray that if there's one here that does not know you and has no assurance, I pray, Father, whether they're here or they're seated on their couch or easy chair at home, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts. And help us now in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So it's a very interesting ending to a letter. And Paul, it's a pastoral writing. It's a pastoral salutation and benediction that he gives to these people. The book starts off the grace of God, and it ends with the grace of God. And by the way, the grace of God is the most important thing, the most important gift, in addition to Jesus Christ himself that God has given to us. In fact, the word charis means gift, and it's favor. It's God's gift. It's what he gives to us, and it is so very important. The song that we sang together, that right there at the end, Jesus Paid It All, it happens to be my favorite song that of all time. And I say that about, I love this song, I love that song, but that song was instrumental in being played at the time that I came to understand that I was lost and I needed a Savior. The sermon that was preached was from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so that passage was being preached, and that song had just been sung previous. It holds a wonderful place in my heart, and I just want to say to you this morning, that's a great assurance for everyone here, is to know that concerning our sin and concerning what happened at the cross, Jesus paid it all. He paid for our sin debt. He paid it all. So let's look at this morning from a pastoral perspective, and I'd like to share some things to you about good and godly pastors. One, pastors pray with priorities. Pastors pray with priorities. And in this passage, they're praying. Paul was praying for their sanctification. Look at it in verse number 23. "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." He's praying for their sanctification. Back in chapter 4, verse 1 to 7, if we were to go back there and look at that, it says that he is praying for the very same thing. He is praying that they would be sanctified. Verse number 3, "For the will of God, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." He goes on to talk about things having to do with sanctification. It's the last thing Paul said to them. It must be important. It's important to know that the concept of sanctification is a major concept in the New Testament. And somebody's saying, "Pastor, I don't like it when you use these big theological words, because really they just kind of confuse everything." Well, folks, it's a good idea to understand Bible vocabulary and to use it and to learn what it means. Justification and sanctification, they're simply words that communicate concepts. We need to understand them. Let me give you an illustration. You know, we talk about words being difficult to understand and how they're being used. Take the words that we use all the time, like Facebook and Instagram. You know, just think about those words for a minute. And we don't have any problem because we understand them in context. We understand what they stand for in relation to what they do. But if you just stop and think of it, think of a Facebook, a book shaped like a face. Is it ghoulish? Is it shaped like a face? Is it laughing, crying? Is it a stone face? We don't think of that, because when we hear Facebook, we think of a very particular program that is used on a computer or on your phone that does a very certain thing. So it's just a word that has a meaning and a usage. And the word sanctification in the Bible is a word. It comes from a Greek word, hagiazo, which means to separate or set apart. It's very simple. This is a sanctified piece of furniture right here. This is a sanctified piece of furniture. Why is that? What do you mean by that? I mean it has a very particular and set apart purpose. This spot and this piece of furniture is set apart for the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, the worship concerning the God of the Word. Amen? That's what this is about. It's set apart. It's holy in a sense. It is sanctified. It is set apart. I hope it helps you to understand that. Now, in context, biblical context, sanctification means to be set apart by God for himself, from sin, and for holiness. This is what God is doing. He sets us apart for himself. He chooses us, says, "You're mine. You're on my side. I've got you. I am setting you apart by my grace from the world and for a life of holiness." There's three aspects to this word sanctification. Write them quickly. First, there is past positional sanctification. God did this. He set you apart from himself to draw you to himself, and he made it possible by the death of the cross. We looked at it last week, Hebrews 10:10. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. One price, one purchase, forever. Chapter 10, verse 14, by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's interesting. We have been sanctified, and that verse says we are being sanctified. So are there two uses to the word? Yes. This is an accomplished feat. This positional past tense sanctification is something that God knew about, and he knew it about you before the foundation of the world. You say, how well am I known? You were well known, planned, set apart, sanctified before the foundation of the world. That's positional and it's past tense. Now there's future and there's ultimate sanctification. One day, God is going to take away our capacity to sin and rebel. How many of you, for you, that's going to be a blessing? Amen. You know, I wish I didn't sin. I wish I didn't do the thing. I wish I didn't have rebellion or pride or ego rise up in my heart, or I might not get jealous of other people. I wish that wasn't true. And so, but one day God's going to take that away, and it'll be wonderful. Now, we have to say things with Paul. We have to say what I want to do, I don't, and the things that I want to avoid doing, I do. How many of you can say, oh, me? That's true. That's true, isn't it? The things I want to do, I don't always do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. We have to say that. But thanks be to Jesus, one day with Paul, we can also say this. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. One day, this body, frail as it is, 1 Corinthians 15, it's perishable. One day it's going to be replaced with an imperishable and a body without the capacity to do wrong anymore. And that is what we're talking about, ultimate sanctification. What a glorious day. The Bible says this. It says in Psalm chapter 17, verse 15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied. Now, folks, I live on this planet along with you, and it's just never going to be exactly right. We either want something a little more or a little bigger or a little different. We're never going to be completely satisfied in this world. We wish physically we were different than we are, taller, bigger, faster, with more hair, and so on. But I'm just saying, we might wish this, that, and the other, but get this point. One day we're going to see him as he is, and I will be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. Now, folks, listen, please be content and just put everything on hold, because one day we're going to be satisfied. One day it's all going to be right. One day we're going to be exactly what God designed us to be, and he's doing it, and he's going to do it, and it's ultimate sanctification. Praise God. It's coming. Now listen, that's ultimate sanctification. We are now the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we will be, but we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, because we're going to see him as he is. But now then, we are now living in time and space, in this world, on this planet, with everything that's going on, and we are going through what we have to see in this passage is present experiential sanctification. It's where we live now. It is the process whereby God, through his Spirit, according to his word, is conforming us to the image of his Son as we yield and cooperate with him. It's a process, and God is working on us to do this. He's working to make us more like Christ, Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now note this, God is doing this. He is the God of peace. Look again at verse number 23, if you would, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Well, he's the God who brings calm. He's the God who brings harmony. He's the God who brings quiet for the soul. Now we could use a good dose of that right now in this world, especially in our country. Calm, peace, serenity. That's wonderful. Now, that's who God is, but this is really not exactly about that. This is about God reconciling us to himself through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus. Romans 5:1 says that we've been justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And you don't reconcile friends, you reconcile those that were previous enemies. And the Bible says we were enemies. We were at enmity, hatred toward God, living in rebellion, not even alive toward God. But God has reconciled us. We're no longer enemies. Ephesians 2:14 to 17. We're no longer outside the household of faith, far and distant from the people of God, but he's made one of the two, Jews and Gentiles. He's made us all part of his family. And then we're no longer condemned. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So this is wonderful. God is doing this. He has sanctified us in the past. He has promised an ultimate sanctification, and he is working on us. Now, let me give you the second point. We are doing this. What? God is, I thought you said God's doing it. He is. But we are doing this. Sanctification requires human effort and divine enablement. You say, well, why would you say that? Why isn't it all of God? You know, I know a lot of people that want to do that. They just want to say, oh, God, make me spiritual. Here I am. Make me spiritual, Lord, but, you know, diligence of Bible study and prayer and surrender and learning and growth and walking in grace, walking in faith, the daily walk. No, no, we just want to pray and get zapped. God, make me spiritual. It doesn't work like that. God is doing this, but we are working with him. Commands like grow, imperatives like grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ make no sense if God is doing it all because he's told us to do something. Philippians 2 says it this way, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So you work it out. God's working it in you. That's what he says in the second verse, for it's God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. And so he says to you, Jerry, work out your salvation. Walk in your salvation. Live in your salvation. And it's up to you to do it because God's doing it. Amen. God's working in us. And we're supposed to work it out. This is the collaboration between us and God. Colossians 1:29, Paul said this. He said, to this end I labor, striving according to the working which works mightily in me. To his working which works. I'm working, I'm striving, I'm doing everything I can according to the mighty working of God that's working in me. So God is doing this and we are doing this. There's an inseparable link between human effort and divine enablement. God is doing it. We're working with him. How does he do it? He does it through the ministry of his word. This is so very, very, very important. The word of God, as we meet together as a church and individually, we study it, we submit to it, we sing about it, we spread it, and its claims we submit to in our own life. Jesus said it in his last prayer before the crucifixion. He said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. And then the final phrase, thy word is truth. Everybody's howling today in every political sphere about people telling the truth. Well, guess who always tells the truth? Amen. Sanctify them through thy truth. Listen, folks, sanctification and growth in your life is completely and intrinsically tied to the ministry of the word of God in your life. No word of God, no spiritual strength, no growth. Amen. You students in the student ministry, you probably wonder what's the matter with Pastor Jonathan and Andrew, how come they always insist that you're teaching others, that you're learning yourself, and that you can't do anything without some kind of a Bible study? It's because they know you don't grow without the Word of God. Amen. It's all about it. So we are doing this. God is doing this. We are working together. And then something else, God is doing this completely. Like at verse number 23, you didn't know there was so much in verse 23. That's why I couldn't just run, you know, read it. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely or entirely. This is God preserving us blameless but not sinless. He is doing it through and through. It's two words. The word entire there is holos teleis, which means wholly, completely, and to the finish. He's not going to do a half work in you, and he's not only going to touch certain portions of your life. He's going to touch you entirely. He's going to touch every aspect of your life, and he's going to do a complete work, and we're supposed to work with him in it. And if we picture ourselves like this, ourselves as a house full of rooms, then if the inside of our heart is a house full of rooms, then what we do is we unlock every door and try not to keep doors and cubby holes locked up to God and say, I'll do anything you want, but you can't touch this area of my life, that area of my life, the area of my life, which is my thought life or my practices or the bottle that I have hidden or the drugs or the pornography or whatever it might be. You just can't touch that. Just leave it alone. Or my, I'll just say it for those that are watching online, or my lifestyle that I have chosen. No, you can't lock up any room to God. See, entire, complete sanctification means he has access to every room. Let me ask you a question. Have you ceased to grow in grace? Have you lost the joy of your salvation? Have you become apathetic toward God, toward his word, toward his work, toward the people, toward the gathering? Well, what area of your life have you refused to give to the Holy Spirit, and what door do you still have locked? We cease to grow, we go cold in heart. Let me hurry. God is guaranteeing this. I love this. It says in verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. If he calls you, he's going to do this. And if it's not happening in your life and he's not doing it, it's because you're not one of the called, you're not one of the sanctified, you're not one of the justified, you won't be one of the glorified. Because sanctification is automatic. It's going to happen. God is working in our life. And whom he calls, he justifies. Whom he justifies, he also glorifies. And in the process, he is sanctifying each and every one of us. Paul is praying, but he's letting the Thessalonians in on his prayers. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? I'm praying for you, but let me tell you what I'm praying about. Boy, that's a great concept. May God work in you completely to the finish, and may he make you persevere. What he's saying to them is, may your inner life be preserved blameless. That's the soul and the spirit. May your outer life, your bodily life, be preserved blameless. The body is the visible dwelling place of the spirit and the soul and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to waste any time on a trichotomy argument about these three things, body, soul, and spirit here. What he is saying here is that there's an internal aspect to us, and there's an external and visible aspect to us. And those words, soul and spirit, are used interchangeably in the New Testament, and I won't bore you with reading all those passages. But here's what is very important. It matters what you do with your body. It matters as a Christian what you let yourself get involved in. It matters as a Christian what you let your eyes see, what you let your ears hear, what you let your hands do, where you let your feet take you. It matters to a Christian what your body does. Let me say that again. It matters to a Christian and to God what you do with your body. Sometimes I think we don't think that's true. The dualist of the first and second century, also known as Gnostics, they believed that the spirit and everything about it was wonderful, but the body was inherently evil. The concept of an incarnation of Jesus was abhorrent to them. The concept of a resurrection, why would you want a body? Bodies are horrible. You know, when you just die, get rid of that thing. It's what's wrong with you. Your body's what's wrong with you. The only thing good about you is your spirit. This is what they taught. They thought that the inner life was important, and whatever your body did was unimportant. Your body was a little more than a clay pot. Therefore, any sinful indulgence that your body did was without importance and without consequence, because it's not important what your body does, be joined to a harlot or do anything else or destroy yourself or destroy the quote-unquote temple of God. Oh, no. Your body, it's just not important. So just live it up. Do anything you want to, because what's in your heart? Listen, folks, what our body is doing is what our heart is dwelling on. Amen. Oh, it's so important. Paul insisted that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, is to be presented to God as an instrument of righteousness. Romans 6, 12 to 13, we don't yield ourselves as instruments of evil, but instruments of righteousness. And then it is to be given to God as a, guess what? A living sacrifice. Heard that phrase before. Romans chapter. We've been talking about it nonstop since December the 1st. We've been talking about our bodies being a living sacrifice. And here we are at a completely different passage of Scripture as he's closing a letter to the Thessalonians, and he just can't get away from it. We are supposed to live in sanctification. That means this body, this temple of the Holy Spirit, this individual is responsible for what the hands do, the eyes see, the ears hear, where the feet take me, and what the aspirations of my heart lead me to do with this body. I am responsible for those things, and I am supposed to glorify God in my body. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of who? God. And I think eating and drinking is not something that your spirit does. It's what I do. This is so important. A living sacrifice. God is making us then persevere. God is faithful. Look at it again. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. God is going to do this. He will guard us from the evil one. He calls and he does because he is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. God cannot deny himself. If we just get completely discouraged and despondent and think, I just can't go on, then the ones that have the true spirit of God, God's going to pick you up. God is going to encourage you. God is going to say to you, no, you're not going to throw in the towel. We don't have any towel to throw in. You're going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to enable you. Just focus on me. Read my word. Serve with me. Love me. God is faithful to make us persevere, to keep going. Let me pause and say, I need to ask you this question. You need to take a look, whether you're watching online or whether you're in the room. If the outside of your life is out of control, it's because the inside of your life is out of fellowship with God. If the outside of your life is out of control, it's because on the inside of your life, you're out of fellowship, period, end of sentence. Walking with God empowers your life. Walking with God in his word directs your steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You see, the walking with the Lord, it's walking. Pastor Phil, what do you mean? I mean, you can't ignore the scriptures, ignore the fellowship, ignore the work of God, the will of God, and the way of God. You cannot ignore that and be okay on the inside, and it's a matter of time till you're coming to pieces on the outside. Folks, I got to move from that point, but I could preach it the rest of the day. Just verse 23. Next, pastors need prayer. Look at verse number 25. Brethren, pray for us. He uses that word brethren. It's a term of endearment and affection. He says, pray for us. It's plural. He's talking about himself, Silas, and Timothy. They are the ones that are serving at this point in this capacity. I read a story about a pastor from New York in the 19th century. His name was Gardner Spring. He pastored a Presbyterian church in New York at that time. And he solicited prayer for himself, thinking that, you know, his struggles in the ministry, his struggles in the Lord, he was praying and fasting and doing everything. And so he implored his people to pray for him. And he said, brethren, pray for us that we may be kept from sin, that we may walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. He's talking to his congregation. Pray that our hearts may be more devoted to God and our lives a more impressive example of the gospel we preach, that we may be more completely furnished for our work and our conflicts, that we may put on the whole armor of God, that we may be more faithful and more wise and to win more souls, and that we may discipline our bodies and bring it into subjection, lest having preached to others, we ourselves become a castaway. Now, he just asked his people to pray the Bible over them. That's a pretty amazing verse. Pray for us, brethren, pray for us. And I just say to you, I can give you this promise and give you this declaration. Your pastors are praying for you. Now, let's turn that around. Please pray for us. And let me get specific. You need to pray for us because we live in evil days. And the target that Satan really has is on two things: destroying the nuclear family and destroying the people that are preaching the Word of God. He is fighting, and I want to tell you sadly that we're falling like flies. We live in evil days. The days are evil, Ephesians 5:15. Second, we have an urgent task. This is urgent. You know, sometimes people say, why do the pastors get all upset, you know, get all uptight if people just start missing church and everything? Oh, they'll be around. They'll be back. Oh, it's urgent. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. That's where I'm going next. 2 Thessalonians, very appropriate. Going to be talking about the beast, the Antichrist. Boy, what an appropriate time to talk about what he's going to be like, what he's going to do, where he's going to come from. We're going to look at that in 2 Thessalonians. But here from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 1 says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Pray for us that the word of God can run. Pray for us to run with the word so that the word of God can run. You need to pray for us. Help us to not get sidetracked. Help us to not get so sidetracked in issues and all kinds of things that are going on that we forget to carry the gospel forward and preach and teach the word of God. Pray for us that we don't get sidetracked. Oh, it is so important. And then pray for us because we face severe, and I'm telling you, it's going to be increasing opposition. 2 Thessalonians 3, 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men because all do not have faith. Oh, it's so important. It's evil days. It's an urgent task. We're having increasing opposition. And then next, we are powerless in and of ourselves. I do not have the power of a pop gun, a cap gun, without the Lord Jesus Christ and the infusion of the Holy Spirit. I need your prayer. That says in John 15:5, Jesus said it clearly, for without me you can do nothing. Oh my goodness. Paul in Ephesians 6:19, pray for me that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Not clam up, not couch it, not try to be unoffensive. Listen, you can't preach the gospel without being offensive because the gospel itself is offensive. It says that you have sinned and rebelled against God to the point that the only thing that's a remedy is the death of a God, his son. Be devoted to, that is praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word of God to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Let me just say to you, pray for us, brethren, because 2020 has not been easy. How many of you think it's just been a cakewalk? 2020 has not been easy. We have prayed and detained ourselves and studied and done everything we can to do the best we can. We've made decisions. Open the church, close the church, social distance, mask. We have not always gotten it right, but we're depending on your prayers. Pray for us. The third thing I want to say quickly in verse 26 is that pastors cherish people. Look at it, verse number 26. Greet all the brethren. Would you underline that in your Bible or highlight it on your device? All the people. All inclusive. Every single person is important. No one is unimportant. Your race, heritage, face, physical features, your place and rank in society have nothing to do with your value to God and hence your worth to us. I have to tell you, the hardest thing to me about the pandemic is not being able to see you for all those months. Not being able to see you. Now, I've heard your other pastors choke up and start crying in meetings because they don't know what's going on in the lives of students and young adults and older adults. We don't know. We asked you to check in on this device from Sunday to Sunday. Just check in. All that is a number. We don't know how you've been doing. I'm thankful for the technology, but we don't know if you're still out there. We can't tell who is watching. We're praying for and working for your sanctification. We just don't know. We love you. We worry about you. Oh, can I say that? Is that possible for Pastor Phil to say that he worries about you? We make calls on you, but it's not the same. Every person is important. He says something here just precious. Give them all a holy kiss. Now, don't read into that. Something beyond what is there. That was the cultural thing in the fifth century. I lived this in Peru. Every time you greet someone, it's, you know, it's a little kiss on the cheek, you know, and pat on the back. There was no COVID-19 in the first century and second century, by the way. And whatever your way of showing affection to your family in Christ, we're supposed to do it. In our culture, it has been shake hands, give a hug, slap a back. That's been hard because of the COVID. The point is that people were to be welcoming and faithful and attending to the point that they were well known, that they were accepting of one another. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. They were continuous. They were constant. They were present. They knew each other. If we go back to Acts chapter 2, they ate in each other's homes. They prayed together. They served the Lord together. I'm telling you, greet one another with a holy kiss. And if you don't feel like greeting anybody in this building, if you come for your little sermonette capsuled and given to you to just bless your heart so you can go home and get here till next week, and you don't feel any inclination whatsoever to greet, say hello, find out what's, like Jonathan said, to even find out what's going on in people's life, then my question is, are you welcoming to other people? Are you accepting of people? Are you accepted by people? And I know, folks, it's crazy with the COVID thing, but we got to find a way to be giving a holy kiss. Pastors do something else. They persist in teaching. Verse 27, I charge you. Paul said, you church leaders, I put you under oath. Very rare. He insists that everyone hear the letter. If you're meeting in one location, keep doing it over and over till everybody's present. If you're meeting in various locations, then just keep passing this letter around. He knows that he is giving them the recorded, inspired text, and it must be read. Folks, I have to tell you, I'm afraid that we have too many puny Christian testimonies today because we have pablum in the pulpit. You say, what is pablum? I know, see, I like to throw these words out there. Pablum, it's baby food. It's crushed food for little children. We have pablum in the pulpit, and so we have puny Christians many times in the pews because we're not giving the meat of the Word of God out to people. We need to preach and teach. Folks, one day I'm going to deliver my final message. I'm going to shut off the light in my office. I'm going to turn in my key to the elders. And you're going to need to find a new preacher at this church. Well, I just want to charge you right now. Find one that will preach the Word of God and will teach it and read it publicly, and that will fear God more than the congregation, will fear God more than the world around him, and will fear God more than public opinion. Find a preacher. Not just somebody that's going to stand up and make everybody feel good. Amen. Pastors and people depend on grace. Look at verse number 28. This is just the goodbye of Paul, but there's so much in it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Pastors and people depend on grace. That's how he started. That's how he ends the book. We're saved by grace, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We are sustained by grace. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Amen. The grace of God. And we are sanctified by grace. Aren't you glad that God is faithful? Amen. It isn't, and isn't it a blessing to know that though people may give up on us, God never gives up on us? God is making something beautiful. He's making a trophy out of everyone he saves. He's making something useful, a vessel. Something eternal. He's making a son or daughter out of you if you know Jesus as your Savior. And here's what he says about it. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everyone, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? In this passage of Scripture, he can't talk very long without talking about the coming of the Lord. He wants your spirit, soul, and body to be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, he keeps saying it. Paul, more than any New Testament writer, except perhaps Peter, he says it over and over. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And it's important for us to be living the way that he wants us to live. So it's the perseverance of the sanctified. That's what this is about. People that do not persevere were not sanctified. People that do not persevere were not sanctified. There's no such thing as a believer who doesn't persevere. If he didn't persevere, they weren't believers. Otherwise, God's a liar. And can God lie? Oh, it is so important. The perseverance of the saints is not only about God keeping his promise to keep us saved, reserved in heaven, the scriptures say. It's about us continuing in the process. I have to ask you, do you have any doors locked up to God in your life? Have you hung a keep out sign on certain aspects of your life? Have you said to God, look here, I'm going to do what I want to do. I want to go to heaven and all that, but you just keep your hands off. What you better hang up, remember this?
Yeah.
You better take this right here and you better put this right in front of it. You say, God, I yield to you and your will and your way in my life. I'm ready to yield. You want to really be sanctified? Yield.
Amen.
Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield them, Romans 6. Yield them as instruments of righteousness to God. Not this. This. Yield to God. I thought of a hymn that speaks so clearly. Thomas Chisholm, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This my constant longing and prayer, gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. There's five stanzas. I won't read them all, but that chorus, oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. You know, the ambitions of the heart of a person tell a whole lot about them. This person wrote this song because he wanted to be like Jesus.
Amen.
What's your ambition? You want to take your spiritual temperature? You want to be accepted in the world, popular in the workplace? Do you want people to say what a great guy you are and how cool you are and how you can just tell this story and that? Or do you want to have the ambition to be like Jesus? Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. That's what he's saying to them. At the end, I'm praying for your sanctification. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And Father, we want to be like you. We want to be like you, Lord. We want to be patient and kind and loving, and we want to be bold and righteous, and we want to be holy. We want to be like you. Father, let it be so. Help us to take down the keep out sign and put up the yield sign in our lives. Amen.